Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, just confessed our own weakness before you. Father, we are prone to wander. For that very reason, we rejoice also this afternoon that we may gather together here once again, that we may gather before your throne in worship of you, for we see you at work, gathering us together. For we confess as we come before you that it's not our own perseverance or our smarts or how good we are that has brought us here. It is only your gathering work. As that shepherd who goes out to gather lost sheep, to watch over the flock, to protect it from harm. And we thank you that we may then gather in the name of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Father, may you also help us to gather then this afternoon in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the gospel. That as we gather here, may we be encouraged by that, by the fact that around the world, in all these different time zones, there are people who gather to listen to your word, to sing your praises, to seek your face in prayer. And would, through all of these gatherings, your word go out. May your church be established in the truth and be that fortress, that bulwark of the truth in the world. And Father, as we consider ourselves and give you thanks for having brought us here, we also pray for those who may have turned away from the teachings of the church, from the worship, from the truth, and from Jesus Christ. Father, be especially with those who may know of your word and may know of Christ and have turned their backs. Father, continue to work in their hearts that they also may learn to gather and worship once again and praise your holy name. So now also as we turn to your word, would you give us that insight in the truth? That it may be by your spirit that these deep truths are revealed to us and that we may apply them to our lives and live for you. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll be dealing with the ninth commandment about bearing false witness. And in connection with that, we'll turn to two different passages, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. First, turning to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 6. Key will be verses 16 through 19, where we'll read a bit of the context as well, verses 12 through 19. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, in which we'll focus on one of the titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ in that greeting that we've also read. Jesus is the faithful witness. So we'll read that in its context. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's now, in response, sing Psalm 141, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon, we'll turn to Scripture as it's summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, which, as I mentioned, deals with the Ninth Commandment. Catechism once again asks, what is required in the Ninth Commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you lied this week? Have you lied this week? You know, purposely claiming that you did something or tried to do something that you actually completely forgot about? Maybe it was a lie of omission, withheld some detail that would have maybe made you appear in a poor light, or just omitting the fact that you made a mistake. Maybe it was the lie of a slight exaggeration that just made for a better story, or just made it sound like you had done so much more than you actually did. Have you lied this past week? Maybe if you did actually take the effort to also think about what happened all this week, you may notice how challenging this question may be. Because even when we do tell the truth, you may even say, like, no, I haven't lied. You may also be honestly admitting, too, that if there were times where you, like, caught yourself just before you did so, yet actually wanted to make things a little bit better. And if so, that just forces us all to confess and to realize that living in the truth, living and speaking the truth, takes commitment and dedication. And also takes us at times asking ourselves, have I lied this past week? Because that's what the ninth commandment does. It forces us to ask ourselves that question. And helps us to also look at all of the different ways in which we may give falsehood or deceit or using words to harm others. It's a part of our life instead of living in the truth. So that's what we'll look at this afternoon, and particularly try to apply it to what it means that Jesus is the faithful witness. And as you maybe remember, although it's a while back, we kind of started off with God, the Ten Commandments in general, and talking about God's law and His character. If you want to know what God really cares about, what He is like, you just have to look at the summary that He gives in the Ten Commandments to know really what's on His heart. See what is good, what is true, what holiness is really about. The law reveals God's character. And this applies to every commandment, but as we come to the ninth commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism kind of just like reminds us of this fact and draws out this connection again by contrasting, you know, truth and lies. God's own work and the devil's own work. That which we must pursue at all costs, and that which, you know, we must avoid. God is truth, and He loves the truth, and He speaks the truth. And so Jesus Himself, as He appeared, could say, I am the truth. And this love of the truth is not just reflected in the ninth commandment. In line with His character, God has always impressed upon His people a concern for the truth and for saying and doing what is right, being just and truthful. Because that's really what the ninth commandment makes us think about, right? What is just in making the right verdict and the right judgment, because that's usually where witnesses are brought up to get to the bottom of a case. To make a right judgment. What really happened? Let's listen to the witnesses. This is where witnesses take their stand and can have an incredible influence on the outcome of any case. They speak the truth, and that may either convict or set someone free. They speak a lie, and too, that may just cause someone, or that may just skew the court proceedings. And we read further reminders of God's concern for the truth in Proverbs 6. Now, in the list of seven things that the Lord hates, that are detestable to him, two of the seven fall under the ninth commandment. Do you notice that? Goes through the list, and there's a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. And we get a sense of why the Heidelberg Catechism then is able to say, you know, that these sins are under the penalty of God's heavy wrath. He hates them. He detests them. In a list of seven things that, you know, Proverbs is able to share with us, two of them fall under the ninth commandment as they oppose God's character, his love for truth, and his holiness. Where you can see God's concern for the truth and for justice and good witnesses in the fact that God always said, you know, make your judgment on the basis of two witnesses. Don't just let one person have all the power and to twist someone's word or twist the facts. No, have two witnesses. Throughout the Bible, being honest and allowing for right judgment and discernment based on true witnesses are the main concern, are a main concern of the Lord. But the Bible then also shows us that it's more than just about like what happens in court and that justice may take place. As Proverbs 6 teaches us, it's not just the false witnesses that may cause damage, it's actually also lying tongues. Lies cause damage. Listen to Psalm 54, verse 4, 52, verse 4, where a deceitful tongue devours. And it's borne out in all of Scripture. The devil twists God's very own words at the beginning to tempt Eve. We have all of these stories of saints wrestling with the truth and maybe presenting half-truths to get off the hook in difficult situations. Like Abraham saying, like, well, Sarah's kind of my sister, so then the king may have been, maybe not put me to death. Ananias and Sapphira, who are like, yes, this is the full amount that we sold our property for. The church can have it. Jacob stealing the blessing by showing up as his brother, or pretending to be his brother Esau. Jacob's sons lying to Jacob about what actually happened to Joseph. False prophets who stood up and just told God's people what they wanted to hear. Peace, you know, it's all going to be fine. You'll be back in your country before you know it. This king will never defeat you. Never caring about the truth or about what God had said. Lies have always been damaging and destructive and devour. It might take different forms, but the result is always the same. But it's not just in court, and it's not just lies that actually devour and may cause damage. Ninth commandment deals with other things, like gossip as well. As I was preparing also for this topic, it reminded me of some Latin class that I had many years ago. I don't remember much of these classes, to be honest, but there's one thing that I remember reading as soon as this topic came up. It's like, I think there was a passage that stuck out to me. Because there's this Latin author, his famous work, Aeneid, tries to describe, basically you got to picture him trying to describe, but if gossip were a demon, what would this demon look like? And I think he had a pretty good idea, at least one that stood out to me. It was a demon, it was one that was so quick. You know, we may say like faster than light. Think about it, right? How fast word of mouth travels. Not always about the good things, often so much about the bad things and the words that maybe even didn't want to get out. This was even before social media. And he's like, no, this demon is quicker, faster than any evil. This demon grows exponentially as it goes along. It starts out maybe fearful, maybe tentatively, and then by the end it's just this massive, massive demon. Heads in the sky, It's got watchful eyes and feathers to fly here and there, always watching, always listening. If it's dark out, she's there looking at what people are doing. If it's light out, it's there at a vantage point to tell people about what happened. She always has listening ears ready to pick, so people would pick up whatever she has to say. Terrifies whole cities, sometimes sticking to lie, sometimes just blending in a bit of truth. And the reason it stood out to me was likely because it's the thing of nightmares. Also, as he was able to describe it. And in this book, in this story, it's rumor that causes wars and cities to rise up against each other. It ruins lives. It spreads throughout countries and beyond. It goes over border. It doesn't stop for anything. That gets into the city walls. It gets into your houses. And if this resonates with you, I don't think that's just because of the genius of this author. I think it's because already in Scripture you get that same kind of language. You know, you looked at James and how he described the tongue in that vivid and powerful language about it being like a fire, a flame that is set on fire by hell itself. So small, but it makes great boasts. We all know how damaging some words can be, and once they have this spoken, they cannot be taken back. We know how easy it is to listen and judge as someone tells us something, then pass it on to someone else. We know that if we want to get back at someone, it's easy to start a rumor, sometimes sticking to lies, sometimes sticking to mostly truth. And yet Scripture is always very clear at the damage that it does, how the Lord hates it, how it can tear churches apart, that it hurts your brother or sister. And we know this because we've likely all experienced this ourselves before. Yet we still struggle, don't we? How committed are we to controlling what we say? How committed are we to speaking the truth? Have you lied this week? Have you spoken words that were meant to damage and devour? And it's hard. That's where Scripture also puts us, right where we need to be, to realize that we are sinners and we do struggle and we do have a problem. And one of the reasons before this is that the truth is not always easy and it's not always convenient. It may get us in trouble. It may uncover things that we know we will be judged for. Or maybe we just want to seem better than we actually are. So we try to control the facts, cover them up, or maybe change people's judgment. We struggle to live in the truth and struggle to live outside of it. And to make matters worse, Scripture also makes it very clear that sin and lies feed off of each other, right? Once you've done something that you weren't supposed to do, you cover it up with a lie. That usually doesn't, just require one lie. Right? You've been somewhere where your parents told you not to go. You didn't have permission for that. And so you make up an excuse. You make up a lie. But then you have to also stick to it. Sometimes it's even like a feedback loop. We dig ourselves a hole with our lies so that there's no easy way out besides having to confess that we've lied. And so the easier part is to just keep on digging. That, or we love the attention that we get from gossiping, or the rush that's there because you're swapping stories, swapping secrets. So we feel like we have to stick to our guns and continue to elaborate on what we've said. Or remain truthful to the bond of trust in sharing secrets. And it's there where the Bible then places us that we get to see what it means that Jesus Christ is the truth. And when he says that, also the truth will set us free. This is not an easy freedom. Like, yay, we're in the truth and it doesn't, as if it's easy. But what it also does is makes truth personal, not in the way that we all have our personal truth, but that our Savior is the one who is truth. And for that reason, we will focus a little bit this afternoon on that title that is given to Jesus as the faithful witness. Because we hear it probably like every Sunday, like most of the time, use that greetings from Revelation. Jesus is the faithful witness. But what does it mean? What do we think? I mean, the bare minimum, of course, is that he is faithful and that what he speaks is true and he will be faithful to his word. But I do think there's more to be said. It's a very rich Old Testament concept. So maybe if you read through, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you'll sometimes notice that they talk about the Ark of the Testimony or the covenant. Instead of the Ark of the Covenant, talk about the Ark of the Testimony or God's law, is that law of the covenant or the law of the testimony. And it's kind of the same word as witness in the Greek, a testimony, a witness, a write-up of what has happened. And it makes sense that when you come to God's law in the Old Testament, that was kind of a testimony, a witness. As you go through God's law, that's right there as what he says, like who he is. Like, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. This is what I've done for you. I'm the one who created all things. Think about the fourth commandment as the Lord talks about it. I'm the one who's going to give you a land. Think about the fifth commandment. There's that yes, there's just commandments, but within the Ten Commandments, there's also that testimony of who God is, what he has done for his people. Really, just saying, like, this is who I am. I will be your God. This is what this entails, and this is what it means for you to be my people. Follow these Ten Commandments. Follow my character. As I've set you free, as I give you this land, as I've created all things. There's a record of God's act of creation and the act of salvation, the promise of land. This was a witness, a testimony. To all of God's people, to all of Israel, this is what the Lord will do. This is what he's faithful to. And then a call for them to also be faithful to it. This is also why, if you read the Old Testament prophets, so often they're like what prophets just did as they preached to Israel was like they went back to God's law and said, look, this is the witness. This is what the testimony says. Israel, you were meant to be like this. You were meant to keep the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. You were to worship God alone, to not have any idols, to keep, you know, to keep God's name as holy. And they would go through the list and one or the other to say that these are the things that you've been done wrong. Have you ever noticed how they do that in the prophets? And sometimes even call up creation as witnesses, or more likely like juries, saying mountains rise up because the witness is clearly stating that Israel has failed. They've broken the covenant, whereas God has been faithful. Read Micah 6. It starts out with an appeal to the mountains to act as jury. It's all laid out. This is what God's people have done. And this is what convicts them. Then in the New Testament, that witness language is applied to Jesus Christ. And think about what a great witness he is to who God is. I mean, he's the Son of God himself. But more than that, just also consider that his testimony, his witness is given in the worst of circumstances, under the most severe pressures. And he undergoes basically all these evils that are mentioned under the ninth commandment. He underwent false testimony. He knows what it's like to hear lies mentioned about himself. He knows what it's like to even speak the truth and to be called out as a liar. He knows what it's like when people take your words and twist it to then use against you. He knows what it's like to be condemned unjustly, rashly, and unheard. He knows what it's like to not be believed because, well, he didn't care about the praise of men. He has shown us the character of God and God's saving act as he's went to the cross so that we may know the truth about ourselves and about God. But isn't that then also how the truth sets you free? A faithful witness of God's grace, forgiveness, and love. His saving acts. That lies cannot cover sin. Not like the blood of Christ can. Truth doesn't have to be remembered as desperately as our lies. Truth may at times hurt, but the truth is also love because it's found in Jesus Christ, who combines both together. Incredible insight into the truth combined with the most loving concern and sacrifice. That's why we also find in the New Testament saying the way forward for us is truth and love. That is how we are to deal with one another and speak to one another, as Ephesians 4:15 mentions. We know that the truth sometimes hurts, so it guards against us against using it as a weapon only to injure by tempering it with love. And at the same time, it is our commitment to the truth that allows us to be loving and to apply the truth when needed instead of always avoiding what is difficult. Think about how well those two apply to the things that the Catechism mentions. There's no room for false witnesses because it's not truthful. Neither is there room for slander because it's not loving and you want to damage someone's reputation. If we're committed to truth and love, we don't want to twist someone's word and so give our own spin to what someone is actually saying. We don't want to have this happen to ourselves. It's neither truthful nor loving. Applies also to gossip and to know when we can speak and when not. Sometimes it is difficult, isn't it? How do you know you're not just gossiping, but instead showing concern or care for the one you're talking about? Maybe ask yourself, is it loving and is it truthful? Ask yourself, is it necessary to pass on this information? Would the person that I'm talking about want me to talk about it? Would they maybe even be happy that I shared it with someone? Is the point that you have as sharing this information just to share it, or do you actually want advice? Maybe even have in the back of your mind an action plan as to what to do and how to help someone. Are you sharing something that's just good? Basically, is it coming from a place of love? And what you share is true. Along the same lines, you can think about how it's not always just a matter of like either speaking the truth or speaking a lie. Sometimes it's silence is a better option. It's probably far more often than we think that controlling our tongue, silence is actually a really good thing. May even be a truthful and loving response. Commitment to truth and love also means that we would be should be charitable in our judgment, not judging before hearing a case. New Testament seems pretty strong on this, especially because, well, it seems like Paul knew that the churches were given to this a lot, even about, really also about his ministry. Think about how many letters he has to defend his own ministry. Why does he have to defend his own ministry? If it's not because someone showed up and said, like, oh, that Paul guy, his ministry and his preaching, subpar, you didn't believe what we've heard. He has to defend himself, or he'll just say, like in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. It says reserve judgment. Don't always jump to conclusions. Don't always try to be judge, jury, and executioner. A desire for the truth does not mean or negate the need to be loving to both parties, whoever may be involved, and trust their word and be a willing listener before we draw any conclusions. And if we just stick to those two, truth and love, we will, as the Catechism says, promote our neighbor's honor and reputation. And as we do that, we'll live as faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's always been necessary. always been necessary, and today too. We can see the need. You probably notice it all the time. Whether it's we're dealing with the news, whether it's social media, whatever it is, how often do people's words get twisted? How quickly is the world ready to condemn and judge? That's even one another. Now, let's be honest, that means that we also are not going to be immune to that. Get outraged, this or that. Condemn right away, you know, we don't have all the facts. Be greedy to listen to those things that we want to hear, instead of actually having to wrestle with the truth. But if we as the church can be committed to being truthful and loving in our speaking and also in our listening, be able to, especially when it comes to among ourselves, not twisting one another's words, not judging unheard and rashly, but giving room for truth and love, well, that'll stand out. That's what it means to be people of that true, that faithful witness of Jesus Christ. It means that we would have a message to offer to the world that is truthful and loving, that can tell them both that, yes, the world is a mess. Not just because people out there, but because of each one of us. And also tell them about what God has done to save us. And so I'll ask one more time, have you lied this week? Because if so, that is why Jesus came, to suffer and die. And go to the cross with your sin. Go to the faithful witness. Well, truthfully say, that is a sin, and God hates it, but also cover it with his sacrifice in love. And he then sends us out to be faithful witnesses of that truth and love. Amen. Let's now, in response, stand and sing hymn 50 of the work of the Spirit who comes in love and power, also transforming us. And so let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Once again, this afternoon, we have the opportunity to show our love for those who are in need with the collection.